You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Lord, it is your goodness and grace that we rest in this evening, not in any works or efforts on our own, but solely on the merit of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, O Lord, as we gather together in this place to humble ourselves under the authority of your word and the ordinary means of grace, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would be our guide and our teacher, that you would open your word to our hearts and minds, and that you would, O Lord, refresh us tonight, that we would see Jesus in all of his goodness and his grace. We pray for those who are in the foundations class tonight, O Lord, that they would be ministered to, they would be edified, encouraged, strengthened in their understanding of you. May they grow in their love for you and their love for one another. We pray for our children tonight, O Lord, that as they are instructed from your word, they will again, O Lord, see Jesus. May this be a time, O Lord, where we are built up and edified and you are glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in John chapter 14. I'm going to read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. We might get farther than that. I'm going to actually pick up teaching in verse 8. I'm going to step back a verse or two just to refresh our context. And then we'll move on. We'll go see how far we get. John chapter 14, begin reading verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you recall the context of John chapter 14, and unfortunately, there is a chapter break here between 13 and 14. In 13, we moved from Jesus in advising them that there was going to be one who would betray him, one who would deny him. And then we start off chapter 14 with, let not your hearts be troubled. So obviously, there is a disruption in the force amongst these believers, amongst these disciples that they are distraught, so Jesus is bringing them words of comfort. In the words of comfort, he tells them that he's going to leave. He's been telling them he's going to be crucified. Now he's telling them, I am going to leave, but here's the good news. I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to my Father's house. And in my Father's house, there are many rooms. There's room for everyone. There's a room specifically designed for you. So we come to verse 7. And Jesus says to him, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus explains to them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the only way to the Father. There is no other way in an inclusive world where everyone is right. Here's what's one of the issues we struggle with in the church historically is we live in the United States of America that is tolerant of all other religions because of our Constitution. Everyone has a right to practice the religion of their choice. But that doesn't mean all religions or all belief systems are equal in truth. We, as Christians, demand that Christianity is an exclusive religion. We teach that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. There are not many ways to the Father because of what Christ has revealed. Even in this chapter, he said, I am the way. I'm not a way. I am the specific, unique, only way to the Father. And then he goes on to explain that they did not know and understand. They had left their homes. They had left their positions, their fisherman jobs, what tax collector stands, whatever they did, they had left them 3 years ago and went with him. And if you'll recall in the beginning, Philip says what? We have found, let me find that. Okay. Yes, and 146, let's go to 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Okay, so they believed that he was indeed the promised Messiah. But if you'll recall, as we've been looking at Jesus revealing who he was and in his relationship to the Father, we come to understand that the disciples' understanding of who this Messiah was has been impacted by some of the false teaching and the false beliefs they had received from their elders, okay? The Pharisees and the scribes and their misunderstanding and the nationalism. I think a lot of it was the nationalism that they believed that this Messiah was going to come at this point in time and he was going to overthrow the Romans and establish himself on the throne of David in Jerusalem. So as he's telling his disciples that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be denied, this shakes the foundation of their understanding of who he is. Now, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now, we have already been told that no one has seen God, right? And lived. So, Philip is now asking for Jesus in this hour of conflict, in this hour of being unsettled, receiving the promises that Jesus is going to leave but come back, take him unto himself, bring him to the Father's house where there are many rooms that they might dwell in together with the Father. He says, oh, look, just show us the Father. Now, what does that mean? A lot of ink has been spilled over that, and one of the questions is, you know, was he demanding something from Jesus? Just show me what God looks like. Just show me what the Father looks like, and all this other stuff will fall into line. Or was he asking, hey, look, God has revealed himself, we know, in the Old Testament. And I think maybe this is where he's heading, in what we call theophanies, okay, or revelations of God. But the question we have to ask is, as we're coming through this text, is when Abram met God on the plains of Mamre, who did he meet? Who did he sit with? It was the Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate. It was the Logos, okay? The Word that we read about in John chapter 1. So when those, excuse me, what we call theophanies, or where God appeared to men, he appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. So the Father has always been revealed through the person and work of the Logos. Now, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity, the Word, has taken on flesh. And he has been with these men for 3 years, and he has revealed himself to them through his words, we're going to see, and his works. So in one way, Philip is saying, look, just show us the Father. Well, what's he saying? That the revelation that he has already had of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, is inadequate. Turn over to 1:18. Look what John has already told us in 1:18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, who is that? That is Jesus. He has made him known. And that word known is the word where we get exegete or explain, okay, or reveal. So the fullest revelation of God is in the person and work of the God-man, the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. And what Philip is saying is, that's not adequate. I want to see the Father. Well, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't really rebuke him for saying, that's stupid. No, come on. Watch how he unfolds it. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So he's speaking just as Thomas spoke for the group. Philip is now speaking for the group, and he might be articulating what's on the heart of all of them. But then Jesus said to him, verse 9, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? And this statement, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, what we have to be careful with is the way we talk about the revelation of the Trinity in Scripture. And if you remember last week, I said, you want to be cautious in the phraseology you use and the terms you use. We take our understanding of God's revealing himself to us from his word. We don't make up a construct and then lay it over his word. We come to God's word and allow God's word to explain to us who God is. So he's saying, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, from our understanding of the Trinity, we know that there is one God, and he exists in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have one being in three persons. We can kind of grasp that, but it's difficult. But that's what the word reveals to us. So, is he saying that he is the Father? No. But what he is saying is he is the fullest revelation, and he is sufficient. So, let's look at a couple. Let's see how he answers it. How can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? In. The Greek grammar here in this question expects a yes. When we have questions in the Greek, depending upon the Greek structure, the grammatical structure, we can tell whether the person that's speaking is intending for us to answer that in the positive yes or the negative no. In this case, when he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, the words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. That is a yes. He's expecting a yes answer. So, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And then he explains it further. The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority. Let's just deal with that. Has Jesus said anything to us so far about the words that he has spoken to us? Let's go to one, John 7:16. If you've been paying attention through this, you've noticed he's been saying this over and over again. 7:16. Well, let me go back to 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? He didn't go to our rabbinical schools. He has no theological degree. How does he know? How is he able to teach like this? He's not qualified by our system. Verse 16, so Jesus answered them, that is the Jews. Watch, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Who sent him? The Father sent him. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Let's go to John 8:28. Verse 25, another confrontation with the Jews. So they said to them, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you, that is the Pharisees, have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, ego in me, that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's go to 8:40, John chapter 8 and verse 40. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Okay? So he's sharing with them, telling them, declaring to them the words that had been given to him by the Father. The Father sent him into the world, gave him the mission that he was on, and gave him the very words to speak to those people. Look at chapter 12 and verse 49. John chapter 12, we're dealing with the words of Jesus. John chapter 12 and verse 49. Verse 44, and Jesus cried out and said, the one believing in me, the one believing in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. There he parallels the very verse that we're looking at in John 14. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken, here, listen, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Now, what about the next phrase in John 14? He says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So Jesus is saying, the Father sent me into the world to state and to declare his words and to do his works. Let's look at some of those. Let's look at chapter 5 and verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do," he's not able, okay, "can do nothing of his own accord, but only does what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Okay, dealing with the works. Look at chapter 5 and verse 36. Verse 33, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while." This is John the Baptist, I'm sorry. "To rejoice for a while in his light." Verse 36, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John." Why? He tells us. "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." Okay? Chapter 10, verse 25, talking about the works of Jesus. We're looking at his words and his work. Chapter 10, verse 22. "At the time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Listen, 25. "Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works," there it is, "the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Chapter 20. Why did John write this book? "Now Jesus did many other signs," works, signs, "in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So, we are to understand that the Father has sent the Son into the world, and the proof of that is the words that he speaks and the works that he does that give credibility and witness that he indeed has been sent from the Father. One more passage I'd like us to look in this context, and that is in Colossians chapter 1. Paul gives us a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians in the introduction. Chapter 1. Let's look at verse 15. 1:15. "He," that is Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." That word firstborn does not refer to his birth as a human. It refers to his rank. The firstborn is a ranking, okay? Isaac was called Abraham's firstborn, but was he his firstborn literally? No, Ishmael was, but Isaac was the son of promise, and he carried the title, okay, the recognition and the ranking of the firstborn. So the firstborn, that really has nothing to do with being born, it's just a title, firstborn, of all creation. "For by him," that is by Jesus, "all things were created," this parallels John 1, "and in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities," those are angelic rankings, "all things were created through him and for him. And he is before," that is not time-wise, that is in position, above ranking. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For listen, 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Okay, so when Jesus came to earth, took man in the incarnation, he walked among us. His deity was veiled in his humanity, but even in the veiling of his deity in his humanity, clothed in human flesh, he is the most full revelation of God that we will ever experience until we get to heaven. Okay? What is our greatest revelation of Christ today in the church? His word. So we are not to seek to see God with our own eyes in this time. This is not something we should be seeking to experience. We know that we will not see him physically with these eyes until we, like Job, when we are reconstituted, if that's a good word to use, all right, at the end. What's that? Yes, we could not look upon God and live. That's why, remember when Moses said, I want to see your glory? He goes, you can't see that. So he pushed them aside and he saw the effect of God passing by. He did not look upon the being of God. He could not look upon God and live. So Christ then is the fullest revelation of God that we will experience. So that is what Philip asked, that he would see God, and Jesus puts him straight and says, do you not believe that I am in the Father, verse 10, and the Father is in me? I am the revelation. The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own. We've seen this over and over again through John. I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. And we're going to look at this matter of menon, which means to abide, when we come to John 15, and we're going to explain it in a more fuller way, and it's going to be an exciting walkthrough. I'm looking forward to those verses. Look at John 1:33. Jesus has just been baptized. John is giving witness. Verse 32, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained, it abided, it dwelt on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. That's that same word, menon, okay? That's to abide, to reside and remain. This is he who baptizes in or with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and bore witness that it is the Son of God. So, in the Trinity, there is the Father and the Son and the Spirit abiding. There's a remaining, a dwelling within themselves. Okay? They are complete in who they are, in all of their persons, but they dwell together in complete unity in what we would call the Trinitarian Godhead. Everything they do is consistent. There is no inconsistency or disagreement in function, in purpose, in intent. Everything is total unity. All right? So they dwell in total and complete unity. Verse 11. Believe me, this is Jesus still speaking in regards to Philip's request to see the Father. Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So if he is one with the Father, he is revealing the Father in the fullest way that we can grasp and understand. And then he says, or else believe on the count of the works themselves. He understands that this concept of I am in the Father and the Father in me is an abstract concept. It is only one that is revealed to us by the Spirit and given to us by faith. You will not understand or comprehend or agree with these words if the Lord has not regenerated you, quickened you, made you alive, and given you the gift of understanding this scripture. The Holy Spirit himself must enlighten and open our eyes to understand these truths, or they remain outside of us. So then he says, if you can't believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, believe on account of the works themselves. Real quick, look at John chapter 10 and verse 30. We've done some of these. I tried to pick a few extra. He says, I and the Father are one, right? We dwell in complete unity. Look at verse 38. But if he says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Look at 1 John 4:16. Let's go to 13. By this we know that we abide, there's our word, abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God, there's our word, abides in him and he is in God. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. 17, 21 through 24. Let's go to John 17. Let's go to 20. Jesus' high priestly prayer. I do not ask for these only, that is for his disciples, present disciples, but also for those who will believe in them through their word, that's you and me, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent, that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Do you see the reoccurring, have sent me, have sent me, have sent me? The Father sent the Son into the world to accomplish our redemption for the purpose of glorifying the Lord himself. So we are blessed, yes, but the primary reason that the Son has come into the world is to bring glory to the Lord himself. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Verse 11, back in John 14, he said, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, this abiding, this dwelling, this unity, community, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So the works and the words of Jesus point back to the reality that the Father has sent him into the world and that he is the fullest revelation that God is going to send us. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says he is the final revelation. There will be no further revelation from God. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the promises that God has made in the Old Covenant. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, and this is plural, so he's speaking to all of the disciples in this context, except for Judas, who has already gone. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, again, whoever believes is a participle, the one believing in me will also do the works that I do. Truly, truly, when Jesus says amen, amen, verily, verily, truly, truly, for sure, right? I say to you, so he's making a declaration. This declaration is meant to give the disciples comfort in this hour. Whoever believes, the one believing in me, will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Wow, have a group in the church taking this and wiggled it out of context and used it in very horrendous ways. What is he saying? I guess the next two verses, 12 and 13, have really been abused. But that doesn't mean we can't unabuse them and look at what they say in context. Let's do that. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one believing in me will also do the works that I do. Well, what did he do? The works of the Father. He glorified the Father in all that he did. So whether it was from raising Lazarus from the dead, right? Whether it was healing a young girl, bringing her back, all the healings, all the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the works that he did were all to glorify the Father. And he only did the works that the Father had given him to do. He didn't do anything of his own. His purpose here was to fulfill the will, he said, of the Father. So let's look at John 15, 7 and 8. Let's jump ahead a chapter. Let's cheat a little bit. Let's look at 7 and 8. This whole section is on the true vine, what it means, abiding. As I said, the word abide, I knew how many times it was used in this chapter, but I forget at this point. But anyway, let's go to verse 7. If you abide in me, speaking to the disciples, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Are there qualifiers in that sentence? What are the qualifiers? Abiding in me, and my words abiding in you. And if those two things are there, if you're abiding in Christ, and his words, his doctrine, his teaching is abiding in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So he's now talking about the vine, he's talking about the branches, he's talking about the vineyard, grapes bearing fruit. It's a picture of a life that is grounded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, following his doctrine, his teaching, his words, and then out of that abundant life is flowing fruit that glorify him, glorify the Father. They are not, when we go back to 14, we'll discuss the qualifications of some of these. Okay? So, this abiding, this union and communion with Christ is an organic spiritual reality. There is something vitally alive and truthful in this. It's not some abstract notion. As we follow this through, we're going to see that he has created us to be a new creature, but we are not a new creature independent of Christ. We are in Christ. We are part and parcel of him through his Spirit. And we're going to see that as he explains this sending of the Holy Spirit into the world. Let's go back then to John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one believing, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Let's look at chapter 13 and verse 35. Chapter 13 in verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So one of these works is going to be this love, this fruit of love, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit we see Paul speaking of, is going to be made manifest in our life. One more passage, Matthew 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Here it is. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You notice he didn't say, so they may see your good works and glorify you and give you credit. Okay? No. Now, (clears throat) 13. Many years ago, when I first came here, I taught a Wednesday evening Bible study to men. And there was a young man that came as a visitor, a friend of another guy that was here. And we studied this verse. Boy, did he become agitated and angry. Watch. Listen to what it says. Whatever you ask in my name, we're still in context of what's going on in verse 12. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that, and it's a not clause, in order that, we could translate it, I think is a literal way, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, that's the one that got him. Because as we began to go through other passages and talk about contextually, are there any restrictions to this anything, he became infuriated and said, you're changing the word of God. It says anything. And I said, I agree. But I didn't make the qualifications. The Lord did. Let's look at it. Whatever you ask in my name. All right, let's stop there. What does it mean in my name? Let's look at one qualifier, in my name, for my fame, not yours. For my glory, for my honor, for my fame, for my recognition. So when we ask for something in prayer, when we ask for that in the name of Jesus, it's not just naming a bunch of things and then at the end say, in Jesus' name, amen. As we come into that prayer, making that request, already grounded in God's word, understanding what would God's will be in this situation. So one of the things that we qualify it with is for my fame, not yours. Second of all, my divine worth, Jesus is saying. That's what it's grounded in. Who he is, his person, and his work. Thirdly, it's based upon his work on the cross. Our very relationship and the right to even ask for any request from the Father is grounded upon the work of Christ at the cross. Okay? The only way we can approach the Father in prayer through the Son in the Spirit is because of what Christ has accomplished in our behalf. Because we are now sons of the Most High God in position. And we have no authority to demand anything from God. Our prayers are requests based upon the work of Christ and what he has accomplished in our behalf. And he is the one who intercedes for us, okay, in our prayers. He makes our prayers efficacious. He takes the prayers of ours that would fall to the ground in futility and through his person and work carries them to the Father that they might be indeed heard. So they're based in my name, for his fame, not ours, for his divine worth, based upon my work on the cross, he's saying, and according to my, this is Jesus would be speaking, my sovereign wisdom. So we base them on the wisdom of God and not our own wisdom. I remember years ago in a prayer meeting, there was a young family who had a child that was severely disabled, very, very physically, mentally, very bad, was born. And we were praying. And at the prayer, I said, Father, if it be your will. And I just kept praying. Well, after, boy, this guy come up to me. He said, whatever you do, don't you ever pray for me. And I said, well, why not? And he says, don't you ever say, if it be your will. It is always God's will to heal. And I said, I'm sorry, I just don't see that. You know, and he quoted Isaiah, by his stripes, you know, we are healed. And I said, no, I think you're misunderstanding that. I understand your desire for the baby, the child to be healed. But I think you're missing the whole point of prayer. We don't come demanding God to do things in our behalf. We have no right. We are the creature. He is the creator. We come and ask. And all I was asking was, God, if it would be your will. I don't know his will in this context. Well, it's always to heal. I said, then why do people get sick and die? If it's always God's will, then no. I said, you know, and it was very difficult. And he was agitated for quite a while with me. But we have to be sensitive to the reality that we're not God. We don't tell God what to do. We are humbling. And prayer is this. Prayer is a lower person, being, coming to a higher being in a position of authority and requesting, making our desires and wants known. But we have no right. We have no authority, no leverage to force God to do that. So we are the creature coming to the Creator, the great sovereign, all-wise, all-sufficient, abundant provider of all things good, asking him with our limited understanding of what's going on to intercede and to move in behalf of others and ourselves. But we have no rights in the sense that we can command or demand God to do anything. But, let me qualify, we can still ask in boldness, because it's not because of us that we can approach him. It's because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are coming in his name. Here's a story I tell. Maybe some of you go, oh boy, he's going to tell this story again. When I was a little boy, I lived in a street, and at the end of the street was a guy named Milan. And he had a store. It was a general store. My family didn't do all of our shopping there, but we did a lot of our shopping there. My mother, when I was 6, 7 years old, would give me a list. It wasn't even a block away. I would walk. She would even watch me when I was little. She would walk me, watch down. I would walk in the door, hand Milan. You know, this is the old one where the guy was behind the meat counter. Oh, man, this was cool. And he had the apron on and the fan, you know, the ceiling fan. And I would hand him this slip. And he would look at the slip and he would go down the slip, a pound of bologna, you know, a loaf of bread, a half gallon of milk. And he would do all these things. And he would put them in a box or a bag. And then he would take that slip that he had written up. He'd rip off one copy. He had that carbon paper in there. He'd rip off one copy, put it in the bag or the box that I was carrying for my dad, and then he would take the other one, and there was a nail that stuck up, one of those, I don't know what they call them, and he would stick it on there. And then payday, my dad would go down, and he would go through the slips, and he would find the ones that were from my father, lay them out. My father had his. They would compare them, and my father would pay him cash. I went to the store in my father's name. What were their limitations? Yeah. I had nothing. Candy wasn't on the list. Soda pop wasn't on the list. Even though I looked at those Hershey bars and, you know, they weren't on the list. Every once in a while, my mom would put one on the list, right? But I went in my father's name and did my father's work and took my father's blessings from the store, not my own. So when we come to the Lord in prayer, we come requesting the Father's will, okay? Look at the Lord's Prayer, our model prayer. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Not my kingdom come, your kingdom come. Thy, your kingdom come. So there's my story on what does it mean to pray or go to represent someone in their name. So whatever you ask in my name. So there's a qualifier. We're not coming in our own authority. We're coming in the authority, in the person, in the work of Jesus Christ. And then what's the second qualifier? In order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So whatever we're asking the Father to do must be something that glorifies the Son. The Father may be glorified in the Son. So both the Father and the Son are glorified in whatever I'm asking God to do in prayer. Whatever I'm asking is qualified then. In the name of Jesus, the person, work, and authority of Him, and it must glorify the Father in the Son. So when it says next, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And that's where this young man got upset with me. He said, you're saying that I can't just ask anything. I said, yeah, that's what I'm saying. But it says if you ask anything. I said, yes, but look, we have to qualify it by the context. You can't ask. I want $1 million. Can I ask God for that? Yeah, I could ask God for that. Let's step back. I'm going to ask in the Father's name. Is it for glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it in His divine worth? Is it glorifying Him? Is it based upon His work on the cross? I could maybe justify, say, yeah, it is. But I'd be lying. Is it according to His sovereign wisdom? Hey, I want to tell you, Monday night prayer meeting, first Monday of the month. Do you know what some guy in our prayer meeting prayed for? That this church would present a more, what was the word? A more pure gospel to the world around us. What do you think? Does that fall into line? That we would pray that our message would be a pure gospel message, that it would be for the world in Boyertown and the world around us? Do you think that would be a prayer that God might want to hear and answer? Instead of something that's selfishly motivated? That we would pray that this church, through its teaching, preaching, ministry in the food bank, whatever outreaches we do, whatever Bible studies we have for the men or the women, in all things, that the gospel message that rings out from this church would be a pure, unadulterated, unvarnished gospel message that calls men and women to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that something we can agree and pray for? I'll ask for anything like that. Every day. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's finish up. 15:7, John chapter 15, verse 7. We've read this earlier. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let's look at another one. John chapter 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 16, 8 or 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Remain, so that whatever you ask in whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Okay? John chapter 16, verse 23. John 16, verse 23. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Why? Because he's going away. And then we're going to see, Lord willing, next week that he's going to send us a comforter. And by the way, the word comforter comes from the Latin word comforte. Come meaning with, forte meaning strength or power. Okay? So when we come to this next section, it's going to be a good section. Now, I'm going to give you some homework. Write this down if you're taking notes. All of this fruit bearing, all of this asking in the name comes in prayer. You want to go to the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 178, and read about prayer. And then you want to go to the Heidelberg Catechism, question 117, and talk about and read about prayer. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 178. The Heidelberg Cat, question 117. Father, thank you for another night where you have revealed yourself to us in your word, that we have seen you, O Lord, high and lifted up. O Lord, that you would tell these disciples that you were comforting their hearts, that you were going to leave them. You're not going to leave them alone. You're going to come again, O Lord, and that you would take them to the Father, and, O Lord, that they would be in a dwelling place with you. But then, O Lord, you then promised them the provision of the Holy Spirit to abide with them, that we will see next week. And, O Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you did not leave us as orphans, that you have yet sent your Spirit to lead, to guide, to dwell within us, to seal us for that day when you will indeed return for us. Thank you for this evening. We pray that you were indeed glorified as we have been edified. In Christ's name, amen.